Luke 13, beginning at verse 10. Now he, that is Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of an infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could not in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosened from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, but not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loosen an ox or a donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And what to shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew up and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what should I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened." Amen. Beloved, we are looking at, the Bible's giving us a little glimpse into the last 6-9 months of the life of Jesus, his ministry in the Jerusalem area. It's in this time, as he's preparing for the cross, that he is involved in his most, I want to say, violent controversies. The hot stuff. The opposition to him is intensifying. His enemies are becoming more and more bold. The resentment and the hatred of Jesus amongst his own people is flaring up. The religious community that he is supposed to be working and being a part of, those who are supposedly the servants of Yahweh, are resenting and rejecting him. And it seems every time Christ now does anything, the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees, the leaders of that group, vehemently oppose him. Here we have a little insight into that opposition, into the hardness of men's hearts, into the blindness, the willful blindness, the willful unbelief of the religion of man, the hard-heartedness and the lack of mercy that can be shown. It tells us again of Christ was gathered teaching on the Sabbath as it was his habit to do so. And it tells us that, behold, there was a woman who had been bound by Satan for 18 years. I like what it says in the Greek. It says 10 and 8 years, like that. The Bible describes her bondage very clear as being bent over. She was bound up. She was not able to look up. We're very familiar with this today. Some sort of osteoporosis. Is that what it's called? Or can The where a woman's bones are thinned and weakened, and she begins to shrink with age, so much so that she begins to develop a spinal curvature. She kind of is bent on. This little lady had one so severe that she was not able to look up, that she was continually looking at her own feet or the feet of someone else. And here, on this day when Christ was teaching in the synagogue, he sees this woman. And I love that this woman doesn't come to Christ for healing. Whether it was that she was afraid of the Pharisees, she was afraid of being put out of the congregation, being excommunicated from Israel. We're not even told that she has faith. But rather, Christ sees her and is moved with compassion. I think the word infirmity in my Bible, or in the Greek again, it can be used the word weakness or sickness. And we all know that verse, that Christ from Isaiah, where it says, he took our infirmities. He bore our infirmities. It's one of those witnesses that Jesus is the Christ. He's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He's indicating by his actions to all who will pay attention that he is the one who was to come. This little old lady, bound, perhaps afraid. We don't even know faith. She had faith in Christ. We assume she did. But for whatever reason, Christ reaches out to her. And he says, this woman, you're loosened from your infirmity. Or, I take it from you. I let you go. You're released. It's a good way of saying it. And he lays hands on her. In the Bible here, in the English, it's very difficult to know if he said it first and then laid his hands upon her, or he said it and laid his hands at the same time. But for whatever reason, he touched her. And the Bible says, immediately, there's our old friend, the word immediately. When God moves, the reaction and the action is immediate. Her healing was absolute and complete and was immediate. Tells us here that she was straightened. And in the Greek, it's the opposite word of being bent over, of being bound. Unbent is maybe a good way of saying it. And glorified God. The word to glorify God there means to ejaculate with joy, to praise, to erupt, to be rejoicing, to speak of the good qualities, and to give praise and honor. Here she was speaking of God and glorifying, perfectly natural. Imagine, we can imagine that here. If God was to do some sort of great, miraculous healing amongst us, if God was to do something in your life and you were to be set free from a terrible burden that had rested upon you for 18 years, 10 and 8 years, you can imagine the great joy. Perhaps the surprise. This was a miracle that she was not looking for. Maybe in her heart she was hoping for. But she didn't ask for it. She didn't seek it. And yet God, by his mercy, delivered her. An unbidden miracle. Could you imagine the surprise and the great joy? And how infectious that would have been. Imagine if it's your little mum who has just, you've seen her just shrink before your eyes and become a husk. delicate and frail, bird-like. And yet all of a sudden, in a moment, instantly, she is delivered and she becomes who she once was almost 20 years ago. Strong and tall and ready and alive. And the joy of that. Now you and I can think, wow, that would have been amazing. That could have been the beginning of a revival. Indeed, when we were part of the Pentecostal theology movement, we were often taught that when people see the signs and wonders that happen, well, then they'll obviously praise God and want to get saved. And yet the witness of the scripture tells us something very different. Tells us something very shocking. The response amongst the religious, the ruler of the synagogue, we would call him a pastor maybe, one of the elders, the man who basically perhaps owned the building, made sure everything happened, the chief pastor, whatever. The Bible tells us here something terribly shocking. He answered with indignation. That word literally means shocked hatred, resentment. It's a word full of heat, to be offended, to be angry. When I looked it up in the Webster dictionary to see what it meant, it's one of the little words was raging. It's an Irish word, I like that. So angry, bubbling. You just want to spit. Here's this little old lady. Been part of the congregation there for forever. Bound by Satan. We're told it was Satan. In the spirit of weakness. And Christ lays his hands upon her. And sets her free. Immediately this great response. Immediately giving birth to praise and the glorification of God. For the great and wonderful thing that he's done. And all the pastor, all the ruler can do is give a response of bigotry and hatred. Now we're told why. What gave birth to this illicit response? It wasn't the fact that she'd been healed, but rather the fact that she'd been healed on the Sabbath. Jesus had healed someone on the Sabbath day. Now, beloved, Christ had been healing people on the Sabbath from the very beginning. He had been doing it regularly, continually. Do you remember the very first time at Peter's house when he healed Peter's mother? Remember, she had a fever and he raised her up and she got up and served them. Do you remember the very first time that he was speaking at a synagogue and a demon-possessed man jumped up and said, "We know who you are," and he's, "Be muzzled, be silent, shut up, cast out." And the people of the village came quietly, or the town came quietly and during the night to seek healing. So that Christ was up all night. It was not a new thing. But it had got so bad. Such a regular thing now. And now that they had come close to Jerusalem, where the sect of the Pharisees was at its strongest, this was the jewel of their crown. This was the great statute of their expression of the Jewish faith. Sabbath day rest. You're breaking our traditions. You are showing us to be in the wrong. And we do not like it. There was this terrible response in the heart of this ruler. And he rebukes the crowd. He rebukes the great gathering of people who are there. And he says, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath. Now, the first thing he says is correct. There are 6 days on work to work. But he sees Christ's miracle as a work. He's literally saying Jesus isn't God. He's just a healer. And that if you want to come and be worked upon, do it on some other day, but not on God's day when you're supposed to be worshiping God and honoring Him. You can see how it doesn't join together. The first is right, but the second isn't. Second part of a statement isn't. And then Jesus answered him. And I can just imagine this. Indeed, I've done this in my own life. I've preached a message in faith and repentance, calling men to believe in Jesus, and then sat down and had a priest stand up after me and say, that's exactly right, but, and then preach works. And then after that priest had preached works for 5-10 minutes, I had to get up and say, no, he's completely wrong. Defending the faith. Faith in Christ and in Christ alone, with nothing added. Christ stands up in response and he condemns the ruler of the... Can you imagine that, having a guest speaker and your guest speaker gets up and condemns you? Oh gosh. Hypocrite! Does not one of you on the Sabbath, each one of you on the Sabbath, loosen his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to the water? This was a perfectly allowed thing to do. It's not that they're breaking the Sabbath in any way. That was an absolute law. You're allowed to do that on the Sabbath. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who was bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath day? The word for loosen is the same word that Christ uses with the lady. Let go. Christ is demonstrating very clearly to these people, to this man, to the Pharisees, to us, the danger of raising our culture and our customs above the good of the people of God. Of turning something that was meant for the blessing of God's people into a prison. Into a stronghold which people then can't do anything. And Jesus demonstrates the inconsistency of these men who would look after their own beasts of burden, their own property, that which belonged to them. They were happy looking after it, feeding it, caring for it, making sure it was fine. But when it came to looking after the flock of God, their hearts were hardened and they had no love. So Jesus demonstrates to them very clearly, they are false shepherds. They have no love for the people of God. There is an inconsistency in what they're saying and what they're doing. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. you demonstrate yourself to be a leader, a shepherd, one of the holy, the elect. And yet, you have no love, no care. You do not rejoice and glorify God when God cares for one of his own. He shut that man right down. And the Bible says in verse 17, and when he had said these things, his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were being done by him. See, the people knew. What's it in Swedish? Bondförnuft. Common sense, people. You know? Why would you be angry when God does a miracle? Why would you want to shut things down when a revival was on the go? Why would you be angry when God causes someone else to be happy? Maybe he was afraid things would get out of hand, you know, if we don't stop this, who knows what's going to lead to? Who knows what craziness? Maybe they'll get an organ or something, you know, or start clapping their hands. Who knows? Let's stop it now before it starts. Jesus was having none of it. Now, beloved, we may never witness, because I'm not Jesus and you're not Jesus. You don't have his power. I don't have his power. Right now, he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He's delivering Israel from its infirmities. He's demonstrating himself to be the shepherd. He's demonstrating himself to being that one who would take away Israel's sin. The healer of Israel. He's fulfilling those covenant promises that God made to the nation. You and I may never see this. Now, God knows, one day we might. But again, you and I do not have the divine power of Christ. You're not Christ. I am not Christ. You're not an anointed one. I am not an anointed one in the sense of that. But we do witness at times God working in people's lives. We are able to see people make jumps and be delivered from difficulties that they have, sins that they have been bound under, problems and oppressions that the devil has kept people under. Mental illness, emotional bindings, again, sin that we can be delivered from, people coming to faith and being changed and transformed. And when those people get delivered and transformed, and in their youthful enthusiasm and joy are happy and childish and act in ignorance, maybe not behave the way we think that they should behave, what's proper in church. We need to be very careful that we don't have an arrogant heart, a prejudiced heart, a heart that's more to do with the structures of tradition or of culture, whether it's country culture, you know, whether Finland or Africa or Ireland or America or Spain or wherever, whatever, America. Did I say America before? Yes. Or church culture. If we have brothers and sisters who come from a Pentecostal or charismatic church culture background, or a Lutheran church culture background, or a Methodist or whatever. And they're used of working and behaving in a different way. We need to be very careful that immediately we don't just pounce upon them. That we don't be incensed and enraged because of they behave in a way that we perhaps think is not Lemplet, was it permissible something. I remember once in my youth, when I was a very foolish young man, and I was doing street work and evangelism, and I was a street evangelist, and I would preach, and because of this, I was put together with a Calvinistic organization way back in the 90s, and I knew nothing of Calvinism or anything else. All I wanted to do was tell people about Jesus. And I was full of enthusiasm. Lots of zeal and no knowledge. All I knew was the gospel, nothing else. And in my enthusiasm, I was like a fireball. I was everywhere and doing everything at one time. And these older gentlemen who I had been placed to work with were greatly offended by my zeal. Greatly offended by my Armenian desire to see people won for the kingdom. And it caused a great kerfuffle. So much so that we had to sit down and a large group of these gentlemen. I was very ignorant and I knew nothing. And I did not understand why they were angry at me. All I wanted to do is share the gospel with people. But I wasn't doing it in a Calvinistic way. I was too enthusiastic. I joked too much. I interacted with people, talked with them when I was preaching. And those things were not permitted. I probably didn't quote Spurgeon in my sermon, and that wasn't really offensive to them as well. And they got really angry, and the work that we were doing together stopped. And then a few years later, I met one of those men and he apologized profusely to me. He said, "I am very, very sorry. What we did, how we behaved, how we acted towards you was not Christian. Can you forgive us?" And I was like, "Honestly, I've forgotten all about it." And we had a great time and then we went out and did street work together and he was very gracious to me. But we can run the risk of becoming insular. We can run the risk of putting bonds on people that we don't have to or should not do. It's a great warning to the church of God about following in the patterns of false religion, which cares much more about the ceremony, cares much more about the program, cares much more about the building than it does the actual people. We must always remember that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He did not come to construct buildings. He did not come to conduct meetings. He did not build customs. He came to save sinners. And we are to be a people passionate about people. We must never follow in the pattern of this world's religion. We must not be like the churches of this world that care. I mean, could you imagine if this happened in a Lutheran setting? This little lady at the Lutheran meeting got Jesus prays for her. She gets healed. She begins to worship. And the priest is up there at the front doing his stuff. Whatever they do, I don't know. From a Catholic, maybe. Lighting their candles. Kneeling down with their wee fancy bathrobes on. And the back of the building, some old lady who has been bound for 10 and 8 years suddenly erupts in praise and wonder and just glorifying God and thanking and is weeping and is kissing the feet of Jesus. The priest turns round and he's all like, hold on, hey, if you want to do this kind of stuff, do it out there, don't do it in here. This is for the sacred worship of God, not for that kind of stuff. Beloved, this is a great warning to us. Because we laugh and we giggle and we think, yeah, that could happen there. Could never happen here, could it? Our hearts are as dark and as hard and as, I was going to say thick, slow to learn as the people in the world. We all come with our baggage. We all come with our little set world that we think things should be like. Are we Christ-like in our love for the people of God? Beloveds, when we gather together on the Lord's Day to worship Him, it should be a day of freedom, a day of great blessing, a day when we come to have our burdens lifted, to be loosened, that we might meet together with God, that we might glorify Him for the things that He has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. Yet it's very easy to slip into that Pharisaic mindset. Rules and regulations, statutes and customs, things that must be done and things that certainly should not be done. Beloved, where is your heart? Is the Lord's Day still a day of glorification for you? Will you come and you've prepared your heart in advance? You come ready to worship. You come ready to glorify God. Or have you fallen into the habit of the Pharisees? Traditional. Ritualistic, do the same thing every week. It's just you close your eyes and just robot it, you know. It's heartless. You don't have to think about it or feel about it. You just do the same thing. Christ demands reality. And the Church of God should reflect that. We should not be a dirty old dried up husk, having the outer appearance of church, but lacking the inward reality of life and of passion. It's very easy for the Church of God to fall into being hypocritical, into the sin of being a hypocrite, having the outward but lacking the inward reality. We must guard our hearts. We must repent of that sin. We must cut it out. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to be an organization dedicated to the upholding of its traditions, of its customs, of its rituals and ceremonies, of putting the drama, the theater of the meeting before the well-being of its people. Christ knew beforehand the drama that was to happen. Jesus, being God, knew the outcome of what would happen if and when He healed this woman. It didn't come to Him as a shock and a surprise when the ruler stepped up and condemned the action and tried to control the reaction. Jesus knew, but yet He still did it because it needed to be done. He still did it because He was moved by mercy to hell with the outcome. You do what's right. Beloved, are we a church that cares for the well-being of people? That the desire is to see people loosened from under the bondage of Satan? That cares more about the soul issues of men rather than a church that's more concerned about its finances, it's more concerned about the upkeep of its building, it's more concerned about the regular meetings of its services? I hate to be one of those churches where someone says, "So how's church going?" "Oh, Sunday was grand. Yeah, we had so many people come." And when they talk about church, they mean the Sunday meeting. We're not a church that's about the Sunday meeting. We're a church about the people of God. We care about each other. We are more concerned about the well-being, spiritual well-being, physical well-being of our people, than we are about the uptake, the upkeep of our services. Beloveds, let us guard our heart. Let us recognize the reality of how easy it is to become a Pharisee. Or to act, not to become a Pharisee, how easy it is to act like a Pharisee. To be more concerned about your little kingdom and your little traditions and your little ceremonies and rituals that it should fill your expectations than we are about the reality of God moving in a person's life. We know that the Pharisee was passionate, very passionate about his religion. I mean, he was so passionate, he was filled with indignation. Indignation is not a small emotion. It's a volcano type emotion. It's when you get offended and angry and you're like, "Ho, ho, 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 ho." So much so that you can't be silent. You have to say something. You have to put something right. Yet all that emotion and all that passion was wrong. Just because he was passionate about what he thought was right didn't make him right. It made him all the more wrong. What was the right? The healing of the woman. The deliverance. The loosening. The setting free. That God worked in someone's experience. That the mercy of God was demonstrated. Oh, beloved, let us guard our hearts. Let us know that we too can fall into this sin. That we too are vulnerable. That we too are just men like this man was. Let us seek to be Christ-like. Put people first. That we should bring people to God. Not just be let's not just care about their physical well-being and do you have enough food? Do you have enough clothes? Do you have the right education? Social reforms are good, but they in themselves will not save people. It should be our desire for the whole person, the whole being, to be blessed, and that can only be through people coming to know Jesus. Isn't it good to know that Christ works independently? Here we see the sovereignty of God being displayed once again. Jesus going to people. But ask me why I'm a Calvinist. And I say, well, because God made me so. Because I see in the Bible God moving in the lives of sinners without sinners asking or expecting. I see God moving in the life of people, transforming and changing them. And the response, the immediate response, is life, health, and peace. Beloved, let's guard our hearts. Let's be encouraged, knowing that Christ moves, still moves, in the lives of sinners, still releases and sets free people from under the bondage of Satan. Beloveds, let us make it our ambition to be a church that puts people at the highest priority, not our programs, not our publicity, not our buildings, not our bank account. The people of God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness, your mercy to us as always. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take these lessons to heart. Lord, that you would open up our eyes and help us to see the reality of these things. We are truly grateful, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you work as you please, you do whatever you want, whenever you want, and no one can ever forbid you. No one can stay your hand or hold you back. Lord, we thank you that when you move, and the reactions and the actions are immediate. They are complete and full and perfect, and they lead to your glorification, to your praise and to your worship. Lord, we are very aware that it is often the response of the human heart to reject and to stand against and to be offended by you. Lord, help us not to be amongst them. Lord, help us not to be those who seek to put their programs and their purposes above yours. Lord, help us to be amongst those who rejoice and glorify you because of the things that you are doing. Help us, Lord, to be a church that cares about its members and about the people out there. Help us, Lord, to be co-laborers together with you, to reflect you and to represent you in a right way. Lord, help us and guard our hearts from hypocrisy. Lord, that we would not cause offense to you. Oh, Lord, we do pray these things for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.